Dank je, Heinrich. Heinrich became a dad again this week. Number four. They adopted little Layla. Little Layla came the fourth one. So, lekker, Heinrich. Jy lyk goed vir 'n papa van vier.
Ja, I quickly shared with Debbie and Ronel. The Lord really touched my heart now during worship. On Tuesday, we were at the children's court, and they were sitting next to the social worker. They were sitting a little boy. He's 11 years old. His name was Jeremiah. And as he was sitting there, I asked him what his name is, and then he said his name is Jeremiah. So I said, wow, that's an awesome name. Do you know it's a biblical name? And he sort of nodded. He was very shy, and she told us he's in a children's home. And she started talking to him as well. She said, you know, Jeremiah in the Bible was a young man, and he was very shy, but he was a prophet, and he prophesied, and the Lord used him to speak to the nation. And as you were sitting there, I went on my phone, on the app, and I started reading in Jeremiah 1, and the first words that the Lord said to him was that, before you were born, I knew you. While you were still in your mother's womb, I knew about you. And I really feel I want to, a word that I believe the word the Lord wants to give to some people tonight is, and to add to what Debbie was saying is, you know, we make our plans and we've got our lives ahead and we're excited about our work. And maybe you don't feel excited about your work, and maybe you don't feel excited about your studies, and maybe you feel that you're a failure, or maybe you feel that you don't live up to expectations of a mom or a dad or friends or whoever. But I want to tell you tonight that I believe the Lord is saying to each and every one of us tonight that He has got a plan with your life, and He knew you before you were born. And I really believe that's something that the Lord wants to tell someone tonight. So, yes.
Amen. Thank you, Heinrich. Heinrich is one of our elders in church, and it's not just because he has four kids. Amen. Thanks, Heinrich. So I changed when I heard what the Lord was saying to the church now during the worship, I just changed the sermon for tonight in line with that. Philippians chapter 1, I shared this morning that Philippians is really an amazing text. My wife says all the books in the Bible are amazing according to me. That's var. But I find myself reading this one in Colossians more than most New Testament texts. John as well, but these two I read more than the others. And I think it's because Philippians, Paul didn't write the letter to address a problem in the church in Philippi. It wasn't as though there was a big problem. He did address a schism, a division in the church. He did address that. There is a problem with that. You'll see that in chapter 2. In chapter 4, he does address. He says, listen, can someone help those two elders, those two women that have conflict, that sort of can't agree on stuff? Can you just help them to agree? But basically, that's the only real problem that he addresses in the congregation. He writes the letter because of a grateful heart for a gift sent by a church that is being persecuted because of Epaphroditus that came to them and brought a gift to him, and they sent an elder in the church to please come and care for Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome. But the irony, as I said this morning, is that he writes this letter from prison. And you know the irony is that the whole time he says, listen, I rejoice, and I'm so glad, and my heart is overflowing, and I'm so excited, and da-da-da. And you go like, what have you been smoking, Paul? this is not like a modern-day South African where you can study a law degree and become a president type of prison. It's not one of those prisons. It's like they didn't care at all for you. They just locked you up, and that's it. But the amazing thing is that 10 years earlier, the church in Philippi was birthed in jail in Philippi. When Paul and Silas, they were imprisoned there. And then at midnight, they weren't complaining about their problems, but they were doing what he writes about in this whole book. They were rejoicing in God. The original Jailer's Rock happened right there. And it was such, God was, the Bible says, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, Isaiah 62. So God was tapping on his beat, and then the whole earth shook, and the prison doors had flung open. You know, the massive earthquake. And that was an invitation for a big altar call. So the prison warden ran in, and he said, prison doors opened, all the prisoners escape. I'm going to kill myself, I'm going to fall on my sword, because tomorrow I'm going to be tortured to death by the Roman God. So let me just do it myself. And Paul says, hey, it's okay, we're all here. You have no need to kill yourself. It's fine, we're all here. No one ran away. And then he goes like, tell me about your Jesus. This is crazy. This is crazy. I mean, what's wrong with you guys? And then they shared the gospel and the man got saved. And that was how the church in Philippi was born. So it's ironic that the only letter we have of Philippi is 10 years later when Paul was writing again from a prison to them again, saying, wow, you guys are amazing. You really are amazing. And he just shares his heart. He says that this is the only church that has really, from the very offset, partnered with me financially in ministry. You're a poor church, but you really, you carry the burden with me. It's amazing. If you want to study the word fellowship, this is one of the places in the Bible where it's used in all four correct contexts in this letter. It's a real beautiful word study. One or two of you are going to do that. But then, this is the phrase I want to share with you. So Paul introduces himself, saying, it's me and Timothy, we're writing from you. We're sending this letter back with Epaphroditus, and as soon as I know what's going to happen with me, and he means whether my head is going to be chopped off or whether I'll be let go. He says, as soon as I hear what will happen with me, I'll send Timothy to you as well. I just want to sort of know what's going to happen with me. It's amazing. So the weightiness in the letter is heavy, the backdrop, but the letter is so lighthearted. He's about to say, listen, so I'm going to die. So verse 18 to 21 is Paul writing, is saying, it's amazing. I am so, after he shares his prayer with them, he says, I'm so blessed about what's happening because of my imprisonment. It's the best thing that could have happened to me ever. And you go like, what? And then he shares two reasons. He says, the first one, he says, my chains are preaching louder than any sermon I've ever preached. Because now I'm in Nero's prison. I'm in prison in Rome. I'm awaiting FaceTime with the governor of the whole known world, with the emperor Nero. I'm waiting for him. I'm here on appointment. I'm waiting for him to see me because I appeal to him. I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to him. He must judge my case because I have not murdered anyone, stolen anything, caused an insurrection in any way. I haven't done anything wrong with Rome except that my countrymen imprisoned me in Jerusalem. And I said, you can't kill me. I'm a Roman citizen. Only Nero can kill me. So he's awaiting trial in Nero. So the point is, when he says that my chains, everyone in Caesar's household knows that my chains are in Christ. What he's meaning is everyone sort of knows about this man who's imprisoned in a Roman prison, and no one knows why he's in prison because he hasn't done anything wrong. And so everyone's talking about this man who's in prison because he serves Jesus. So everyone goes, who's Jesus? So a church in Nero's household was birthed because of Paul's imprisonment. Because everyone's going to go like, why are you in prison, man? Let me tell you my story. I tell you guys, we are so, so easy to ask God to deliver us of the pain. Our pain is our loudest megaphone. The way we suffer is our loudest megaphone. The way we carry our burdens is our loudest megaphone. We just want to make the pain go away. But the difficulty is our loudest megaphone for the gospel of Christ. It's people ask, why are you suffering like you're suffering? Why can you sit in prison and say rejoice? Why can you sit in prison and praise God? What's wrong with you, man? So a church was birthed in Philippi and a church in Rome because of Paul's imprisonment for the gospel. He's suffering, and the way in which he suffered, it's not that he suffers, it's how he suffers. But then he gets to this phrase where he says, so it's amazing, that's the one reason. And he says the other reason is all of a sudden, the other Christians are no longer afraid of the fact that I'm in prison. So they go like, I like, okay. So then they go like, I'm not going to wait until I'm in prison to preach. I'm going to start preaching now. So they share Christ in their working place, and it's very hectic consequences, because if you serve Christ, you can't bow down to their guild gods and stuff. The work, the gods, every job had their own gods that they served, every family. So you can't do that, so you're already kicked out. And so, but the people, he says, it leads to a boldness in the preaching of Christ. He says, some people like the fact that I'm in prison, because now they get a bigger platform to preach, because Paul's gone, so I'm going to fill his, I'm the new Paul, you know. And but then Paul says, I honestly don't care what your motive is, as long as Christ is preached. So he's saying two big things. And then he gets to this beautiful phrase where he says, so I don't know what's going to happen with me. I'll send Timothy to you as soon as I know what's going to happen to me. I don't know what's going to happen to me. He says, to be honest, I'd like to, and he says euphemistically, to depart and be with Christ. You know what he means. He says, I'd like to put my head down, and the executioner just goes, and it's over, because then I'm with Christ, and all the suffering is gone. But he's not waiting to be with Christ for the pain to be gone. He's waiting to be Christ for his passion to come alive, to be fulfilled. He wants to meet his Lord. And then he says this beautiful phrase where he says, for me to live as Christ, that I was going in chapter 3, he says, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. Then he says, because he says, then I will know the resurrection in fullness. Now I know it in part. Then I will know it fully. To share in his suffering and even be conformed in the likeness of his death, to be executed for my faith in Christ. He says, I would like that honor. It would be amazing for me to share in that with Christ, to walk the same road as Jesus walked. And then he says, I'd like to depart and be with Christ. But he says, I know that it will be probably better for me to be with you. I know it will be more fruitful for you if I'm with you. So I think I'll pray that I stick around for your sake, just for your sake. So he says, I'll see you soon. That's how he ends that conversation. But he's got this phrase where he says, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Guys, what we learn in Bible school, if you want to understand a phrase, you've got to look for it in the context in which it is. So let's read Paul's book in Philippi. I'm not going to read the whole Philippians, but I'm going to go through the book with you, and I'd just like us to evaluate, because this is what we heard the Lord saying to us in the Spirit during the worship now. Né? Christ only, nothing else. Paul's anthem, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. Two things that I think it means in the context, if you read with me. The first one is Paul saying, for me to live as Christ means I live for Christ, meaning my life on earth is set for Christ. As long as I live, Christ died for me, 1 Corinthians 5, 14 to 15. Christ died for me, so my reasonable response is I live for him. He bought me with his blood. Literally, he owns me. I am his. I will live as long as I live. I will serve him. He died for me. I'm going to live the rest of my life as though Christ lived. So that's the thing. And the second one, he says, is a more passionate, personal one. It's like this morning I used the word that Piper uses, the I'm besotted by Christ. It's like, for me to live with Christ means Christ is my life. You know, it's like that. It's like if you're in love with someone, like really, really in love, you go like, if you leave me, I will die. That's what Paul means. It's like, there's no point in living without you. And it's a passion. It's a heart thing. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So let's go through those two. You can make some notes. Father, I pray, God, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll not just speak to us intellectually. We thank you for a study in your word. But I pray, God, will you work in our hearts? Will the word of Christ conform our hearts and minds, Lord? Just twist it, Lord, so it's in line with you tonight. And I thank you, God, that our hearts are set ablaze tonight in Jesus' name. I live for Christ, Paul says. For me to live as Christ means literally for me to live as Christ as a servant. Paul introduces himself in most of his books as Paul, in the first word he uses, as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Literally, bondservant, it means it's a willing slave, someone who surrendered himself willingly as a slave to Christ. So in the olden times, we had slaves. I think it's Leviticus chapter 14 and 15 deals with slavery in Israel. So you could be a slave. And then you could own slaves in those days because it was customary in those days. And anyway, so it happened that if your master set you free, or someone paid a price for you to be set free, but you realize that this is really a good master. I mean, he's really a good person. And to be honest, you're better off being a slave of this master than you would have been living for yourself, because he's such a benevolent and such a good person. It's a good thing for you to be in his service. You're better off being his slave than being free. If you're in that position, what you do is you publicly state the fact that, thank you, I am a free man now. I'm a free man, but I would like to be this man's servant. And so therefore, I make myself willingly his bondservant. I mean, a servant until death. I will live until he dies. I'm his. So then you'd stand in his door for a whole day, and you'd stand there, and he would take a massive peg with his seal insignia on it and slam it through your ear. It's a big earring. It's going to be a... But people do it again today. I don't know if you see the fact. It's weird, but they have these big holes. They've got holy ears. Anyway, holy earring. So then they slam it into the doorpost. Ach, doorpost, you know what I mean? And then the whole day you would stand there. The point is for this thing to be big enough so that for the rest of your life, amper soos 'n bees, you're marked as this man's servant. But it's willing. So the reason why you stand there, so that everyone in the village can see that this is your choice. You want to be this. You are a slave by choice. So that's a special type of slave. I give myself. And this is what Paul, the phrase that he chooses for Jesus. He says, Lord, you died to set me free. But let me be honest. I'm better off being your servant. I'm better off being your servant. And this is how Paul sees himself. A bondservant of Jesus Christ. How did Paul become a bondservant of Jesus Christ? Acts chapter 9. Galatians chapter 1, the big encounter with Jesus. He was on a road to persecute the church, and then he saw the Lord. He was blinded. He fell off his horse. He heard the voice of Jesus saying to you, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles and to serve his church. So from that day onwards, Paul said, well, I reckon myself as a servant, as a slave of Christ. I choose to serve him. He's good. I give my life to serve him. He's really, really good. He could have killed me. He didn't. He's good. So Paul is a servant. This is how he sees himself. Paul, when he says, for me to live is Christ, what he means is I live for Christ as a servant of Christ my whole life. I choose to serve him. And that's literally what Paul did. That's literally how he geared his life. It wasn't a fuzzy thing. It's not a metaphoric thing. Literally, he geared his life towards serving Christ in two ways, primarily. The first one is through the preaching and the furtherance of the gospel. And the second one, through the building and edification of the church. And this is what Paul did for a living. He was a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And how did he serve Christ? By being a witness of Christ. A witness. Proclaiming the gospel. A herald of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he screams and he says, woe to me if I stop preaching the gospel. He says, you guys are contesting whether I'm an apostle or not. Apostle literally just means sent one, messenger, herald, someone who shouts a message, someone who relays a message. Today it will be a radio DJ, or it will be a court official, or someone just literally who carries over a message. So it's not a big title for him, and they're arguing whether Paul is really the apostle to Corinth or not. And he goes like, listen, what a dumb argument. I am a herald of Jesus Christ. I don't care what you think I am. But this is what the Lord called me to do, to tell of Christ. And for that, he has suffered a lot. But Paul literally, he gears himself to be, next one, to make Christ known. For me to live is Christ, literally for him, he lived to make Christ known. I lived to make Christ known. That's what he did for the whole of his life. He preached Christ everywhere. And he also prays and he says this for the guys. He says, listen, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. So it's not just the proclaiming of the gospel, it's also how you live. Make Christ known. Whatever you do, 1 Corinthians again, whatever you do, whether eating or drinking, do it for the glory of God. Do it in such a way that Christ will be honored. Do it in such a way that Christ will be honored. Live for Christ. I'm going to just ask a question now for us on this point. In the week, someone just had a conversation with me, and he said to me, yes, Ross, I don't know how, it's been a while since I've told anyone of Jesus. For me to live is Christ. It's our heart. I know it's your heart as well. For me to live is Christ. I want to ask you, when Paul said, for me to live is Christ, one of the things that he means is, I live to make Christ known. I want to ask you, do you have that desire to make Christ known? And please, the two sides, hey? Not just the preaching, telling people that Jesus died for them, but to walk worthy, that your conduct and speech be worthy of the gospel in every way. That your conduct and speech, this is the year where I pray for every one of us that we will grow in intimacy with Christ, that we can say that in the year, for me to live is Christ, that we may know him and be conformed to him, like Paul is. I want to ask you about the proclamation of the gospel. And I pray that we'll grow this year in this one thing, that we will not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the only power of salvation. Doesn't matter what your race is, ethnicity, class, it is the only way. And I want to say that one because what I find in us is that we're very comfortable to share the gospel with poor people of a different ethnicity, isn't it? It's easier. It's easier. You're poor, you need Jesus. Isn't it? It's very difficult for us to share Christ with intellectual people that work with us where we work and live with us where we live. And please, guys, it's not just that we share the knowledge of Christ, but to share the gospel that Christ died for us so that we can live for him. It's really that he bought with us. So Paul says, for me to live is Christ. I live to serve him. I live to make him known. I live to make him known. Don't you just want to tell the person next to you that this year I'm going to live to make Jesus known. I'm going to live in such a way that Jesus is known. And then the second one there, when Paul says, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ, I live to serve Christ. The second thing that he meant, and this was for Paul, he meant that I live to build the church. I want us to look at this phrase again in chapter 1. He says, listen, I don't know what's going to happen to me. I think they're going to chop off my head, and I'd be happy if they do, because I so badly want to see Jesus face to face. I mean, I would gladly serve him here, but if he takes me now, I'd be happy. I'd be happy. All this, just finish it, just end it. I'll see him face to face. I'll be transformed into his own image of glory to glory. I'll see him. I'll know him. There'll be no mystery anymore. I'll know him fully. I want to know him. I want to be with him. And then he shares this. He says this thing which I shared earlier. But I think you need me, so I'll stick around. And it's amazing what he means there. He says, listen, I'll suffer a lot still for your sake. Paul is like a mom here, like a dad, like a mom. It's like, I'll be happy to suffer in prison as long as my kids are fine. I'll be happy to suffer in many ways as long as my kids are fine. My dad passed away when I was 6. My brothers were 4 and 8. So 3 boys. She was 30. So it's not all young. So it was more young. So we had lots of men visiting after that until they meet us and then they flee. They run away. Because we were terrible, terribly beautiful and kind and stuff. Anyway, but it's amazing. So obviously economically and socially, it was straining for my mom. Moving to the big city of Johannesburg from the Northern Cape, Plattelandsdorp, where we used to live, so she can work and so we can be together, go to school. And she started a new life, started a new career, everything. She used to be a pre-primary school teacher, but that income wasn't going to work in the big city for the three of us. So my mom really suffered a lot. But it's amazing, even as I grew up, and at some point in the high school, I got a brain, and I figured out how much my mom suffered for us. And one of the things that I remember I was finishing school. My mom remarried at that stage. But was going afterwards to the Air Force, and we had to have a formal jacket and ties and stuff like that. And I didn't have something nice that I could really wear for a year or two. So we were economically prosperous. So we went shopping. So my brother went to the Air Force, to the Navy. I went to the Air Force, and both of us had to have formal wear, like nekies and kleren, ties and stuff. And I saw those days was still in a Gucci jacket that I thought some funky tweed thing was very cool, really cool. Cost 3 times more than any of the other stuff, just because of the, it was good as well, but it had a label, but it was really nice. And I looked at that thing and I said, yes, that's mooi ma. This rarig mooi. And you know, like every other time, I saw my mom doing a maths in her head, and she goes like, are you even not, you know? And she gave it to me. And you know, as I'm aging, I'm thinking of all those times where I know, I wonder how much it really cost her in her own personal capacity. And that is just a jacket she bought. That's just a jacket. That's not all the other sacrifices that she did for us. And Paul is like this year for the church. He goes like, he's such a mature, selfless person. He's such a mature, selfless person. When he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, for me, I will live to build Jesus' church. I will do what Jesus did. Jesus proclaimed the gospel to the lost so that they can be saved, and he sacrificed himself for the sake of his church. And this is what Paul literally did. His whole life was geared for the building up and the care and the comfort of the church, just like my mom did for us, just like your mom did for you probably. Any reasonable mom does those things. Any reasonable mom does those things. They sacrifice themselves for your benefit. And this is what Paul did. He says, listen, I'll be honest for you. If I have to hang around in this prison and suffer for years still, and if I have to come out and be beaten again, be shipwrecked again, be whipped again, be stoned again, I'd gladly do it if it will benefit you. And you're going like, what? But Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me, my life is set on serving the church. It's an attitude. It's an attitude more than it's an activity. It's like, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll serve Christ. Those are two things. The first one, the pink-red thing, I live for Christ. For me to live is Christ means I orientate my life to serve Christ in practice. But there's another thing that we read in the book of Philippians from Paul's perspective. It's not just that I live to serve Christ. It's not just that I live to be a servant and to preach the gospel and to witness the gospel and to serve the church. It's not just an attitude of action, of serving. It's not just that I do stuff for Christ. But when Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and this is what we see in this book, maybe a little bit more than in other books, it is the fact that he's besotted on Christ. It's just the fact that he's so. And I don't just want to use the word in love, because it's not a fuzzy in love thing. It's like a reliance. He says, I want to be found in him. I want to know him in every aspect. Doesn't matter what it takes. I want to know him. I want to be with him. He says, all the stuff that the world can give to me, I don't want any of that. I forget all my prestige of my old life and the fact that I'm such an amazing, you know, pastor and apostle and things. I just write off. It doesn't mean anything to me. I just want to know him. I just want to see his face. That's the only thing that matters to me. That's the only thing that matters to me. So he doesn't just write that I want to do stuff for Jesus. So if you want to say the slogan with Paul tonight and you say, for me to live as Christ this year, please don't let your only attitude be, I'm going to preach Christ and serve the church. Because for Paul, he wants Christ more than anything else. He wants Christ. He wants more of Christ. He says, I stretch myself up. I want to grab more of what Christ has for me, for that which he laid up for me. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. So let's read those three things. I can probably find more things, yeah? But I want to live. When Paul says, for me to live is Christ, he says, Christ is my life. And what he means is, I live in Christ's strength. And I'm just going to touch here. But it's amazing for me if you read about Paul in this aspect. You remember that phrase where he prayed at one point in Corinthians? He defends again his apostleship, and he writes and he says, I prayed 3 times that the Lord remove this thorn from me. And the thorn, there's so many arguments, you know, it was a disease in his eyes because he was sick. when he preached in Laodicea. That's why the gospel, why the church was planted there, because he couldn't go further because of a medical condition in his eyes. Amazing, huh? Just wanted to sink, it must sink in. He had a medical condition in his eyes. He could not go further. And because of that discomfort and pain, the church was planted. Because of how the church grew well. Because he could minister for them for quite some time. So the Lord uses all things work together for the good for those who love God. So it's not as though Paul did not suffer. Paul suffered in many aspects. But he says, when he goes and he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me, it's nearly like that phrase where he says, I prayed the Lord and I appealed to him three times. For three seasons I prayed. And he says, God, don't you want to take this pain from me? Don't you want to take this thorn of my flesh from me? Whatever it is, whether it's a person, whether it's a demon, whether it's guilt of the past, whether it's a temptation that he struggles with, it doesn't matter what it is, but there was something metaphorically. And I'm glad that it's metaphoric because we all can identify with a thorn in our flesh from season to season, eh? And it will differ for people. And then the Lord says to him, no. No, Paul. No, I'm not going to help you. And he goes like, what? Paul prayed for that boy who fell from a window. He was dead and he resurrected. Paul got hauled from prison by an earthquake. Paul, you know, prayed for, cast out demons wherever he went, and the lame walked and the blind saw. Paul saw the power of God in a way in which so many people have not seen it. And then he has this reasonable request he asks from Jesus, and Jesus says, no. And Paul says, guys, you know why the Lord said no to me? It's so that I can know that for the rest of my life, I'm reliant upon God's grace. My grace is sufficient. The strength, manna, only for today. Whatever you need for today. The Lord says, I will give you only what you need today. And it's amazing. My grace is sufficient for you. Here, Paul says, at the end of the book, he says, thank you so much for the gifts and the money that you sent to me and the things that you sent through Epaphroditus, your elder that came to visit me. He says, I'm so thankful for that, but I want you to know this about me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whether I'm poor or I have abundant, whether I'm healthy or sick, whether I'm free or in prison, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what Paul is saying is my life is centered through Christ. Christ is the source of everything that I do. And when Paul says, for me to live is Christ, this is one thing that he certainly means. I live in the strength and the grace that Christ gives me every single day. I rely upon that grace every single day. The Lord taught me that my thorn is good for me because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The second thing there, and this is the next two I really want us just to focus on. I live to know Christ. For me to live as Christ means I live to know Christ. And this is something that I mentioned a few times. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things so that I may know him, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And I'll get back to the resurrection of the dead later there. But Paul, here more than in any other book, we really find this heart in him. That for him, when he says, for me to live is Christ, it's just the fact that every single day, he set himself that he may know Christ every single day. Maybe we can move to the next one, so I'll group the two together. I'm quoting the same text there. To be found in him. I strive to know him and to be found in him through faith in Christ Jesus, that by any means possible I may maintain the resurrection from the dead. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, activity every single day, attitude, every single day. I forget everything that lies behind. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to read that chapter, like I said this morning to the church. I want you to read that chapter and I want you to go slowly through it, especially if you've been serving Jesus for a while. I want you to read that because Paul is saying, guys, I have as a Pharisee before I met Christ, I had a righteousness by the law, which was amazing. But then he goes beyond, and he's saying, listen, guys, as a man who used to be, as a man who's planted churches all over the known world in my area, I've traveled, seen places, seen power, seen the knowledge of God. I Metaphorically, he writes about himself being in a state of elevation and a vision of the third ages. I've seen Jesus, myself. He's had this amazing life of intimacy and encounters with God and with Jesus specifically. And then he says, I forget all those things. I put it behind. I'm not going to allow any past experience to lure me into a passivity when it comes to my relationship with Christ. I'm not going to retire like someone who used to work for Telkom for 40 years, 30 years, and gets a golden watch and then sits down and goes on. He says, I'm not going to retire. He says, I can't do that. He says, to be honest, I'm not going to rest in the fact that my salvation is secure, because that's what he's saying here. I'm not going to rest in the fact that my salvation is secure. And it's not as though I am not lost and, you know, I have to do everything for Christ. He says, no. He says, I want to know Christ because Christ is my salvation. It's not as though I listen to a sermon on TV one day and I put up my head and say, Jesus, save me. And then I continue with my life as I've never had an encounter with Jesus, take out a policy for salvation. He's saying, no, every single day I want to know Christ. Christ is my salvation. He's a person. It's not an event. Christ is my salvation. I'll stretch myself out to hold more on Christ. He says, it's not as though I reckon myself to be saved, to be my salvation secure, because I want to know Jesus. Christ is my salvation. It's not about making it to heaven one day for me. I want to know him. For me to live as Christ, he means literally every single day I stretch out to grab hold of Christ. I want to be found in him. If Jesus comes back, I want to be found in him. If you find me somewhere, I want to be found in him. That's the word that he uses there. I want to be in him. I want to be with him. I want to be intimate with him. I want to know him. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to be conformed to his image every single day. That's Paul's passion. That's Paul's life. When Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If that burns in your heart today, then this is the one thing that certainly burns. It's not just about doing stuff for Jesus. It's not just about preaching about him or serving his church. First and foremost, it's about being found in him and about seeing him face to face, about knowing him. I want to ask you about your plans for the year, and I want to ask you about your schedule for your day. I want to ask you about how do you orientate your life. What will be a win for you this year? What will be amazing for you this year? If we were to ask Paul, what would be amazing for you this year? What would be a win for you? What do you think he would say? I want to be found in him. I want to know him. I want to represent him well. That's a win for me. I want to be found in him. I want to know him. It's the orientation of my life. When he goes on with this phrase in chapter 3, he continues, he says, he talks about fleshly Christians in his day, in his church. People who say, he says, they set their eyes on earthly things. Their God is their belly, the appetite, literally, their appetite is their belly. Their appetite is their God. And they only serve fleshly things. The orientation of they are Christians, but they live for comfort year. I want to ask you, how do you orientate your life for this year? Because as a church, I can tell you what we're going to do. We're going to know him. We're going to know him. This year, we pray for every single member in our church and every visitor that comes here that you may know Christ. That you may have encounters with Jesus in church and at home and at work, in your relationships and your friendships. What we're going to do with our Daniel's fast, our 2 weeks of... The point of the fasting is a continual reminder and a practical thing that I want to purify myself. So we eat. So guys, it's really not about weight loss. If you want to lose weight, go in sauna for a few hours. Do something, you know. Eat those boring stuff. Do way less. I don't know what you want to do. It's good. It's good. Do whatever you want to do. But this is not about weight loss. This is a practical way for us to remind ourselves three times a day and throughout the day when we say no to things. It's a simple reminder. Every time you have a caffeine headache, every time you have a sugar rush, you want to have something, it's a practical reminder that we live to know Christ. We're going to pray. We're going to know him. And that's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for you. I want to close now in a prayer. And just before I do that, I want to invite you. If you're here tonight and your words, you've backslidden from Jesus. You used to serve Jesus flat out. You used to be excited about Jesus. You used to serve him flat out. But now you find yourself living like your colleagues next to you, and there's nothing. You know, there was those events in the past, connections with Jesus, but there's nothing of that now. You don't have the intimacy where you don't have a longing with him. You don't have a relationship in practice with him. You have a relationship because he poured his spirit in your life, but you don't have an active relationship with Jesus. And tonight, all you want to say is, Jesus, I'm coming back to that meeting place. I'm coming back to that meeting place. Then we'd like to pray for you in front here. I'm going to ask all the cell leaders and say, we're going to pray for you here. It's a meeting with you, and all you're going to have your own conversation with Jesus. It's not as though you have to get saved again. It's simply you saying, I'm coming to you, Lord. I want to be with you. And then secondly, I'd like you just to tonight to think about how you plan and orient your year, how you plan and orient your day, every single day. Because for Paul, it was a real practical. For me to live as Christ is a daily activity. It comes into daily activities. Times that show my priority is to know Jesus. And it's not about salvation. It's about knowing Christ, and that is salvation. It's not as though you have to work for Christ to love you. He loves you. He demonstrated it on the cross. But it comes back to you just meeting with Jesus. And I want you to pray about that. I want you to talk about that. I want you to orientate your life. And we'll come back to this a few times in the year. Because we really pray that every member in church grows into intimacy with Jesus this year. Let me tell you, as someone who's a married man for 12 and a half years, intimacy, amazing moments, but it's something that you grow into. So it's something that you grow into. You can have amazing high moments, but intimacy is something that you grow in over time. It's amazing. Being married for 12 years with the same woman is really amazing. It's really my, I know her. But I also understand that in our weekly routine of her in the hospital and me here and with two busy kids and people in our house every now and then, we have to have those moments where we talk, where we sit, where we listen, where we share a meal, simple. And not every one of those sharing a meal conversations is like a firework stuff. But progressively, I grow into intimacy and I get to know Magrit. I get to know her through her difficult times and through her good times, through her exciting times, through conflict. I get to know her and I get to love her because of those moments. Because I think I'm the only person that knows her like that. So I want you to encourage you, if your Bible reading and prayer doesn't feel like fireworks every day, don't stop doing it, because you won't have any fireworks moments without those moments of just discipline, time with Jesus. If you struggle with your quiet time, find someone in your small group that at least twice a week you do quiet time with them. Pray with them, talk to them, read the Bible with them. Simple, very simple. So you can grow into it. So I'm going to pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for Paul's example, Lord, of a passion to be known in Christ. Lord, a passion, Lord, to that Christ is his life, Lord, and a passion where he lives to serve Christ. He lives for Christ, Lord. His life is orientated to serve Christ, not himself. But his life is also orientated to know you, God, and to be found in you and to find strength for every single day in you. God, I pray this for us as a church this year, God. I pray that we will know you, God. I pray that we will know the power of your resurrection, God. I pray that in our times of suffering, we will feel the fellowship of Christ with us in our suffering, Lord. Lord, that we will find strength with you in every single day, God. We want to know you, God. We want to be a people that knows their God, Lord, that know you intimately, Lord, that is aware of you in every single moment of the day, wherever we are. We want to grow in the awareness of who you are and what you are like, Lord. What's on your heart? What's your passion? God, not in a fuzzy fuzzy way. We want to laugh with you, God. We want to cry with you. We want to have intimate times with you, God, with our friends, God. Not just a holy huddle for ourselves, God, but an open heart, inviting others in the richness of the life of Christ. We want to know you, God. And I pray, God, now for every single member in our church, God, and everyone sitting here. I pray, God, that they will know you and know your love, God, more than anything else. I pray that they will hear your voice, God, like David did, that awakens to you in the night, Lord, and he wakes up and you are with him, God, and he aware of your presence, God, where in the night, Lord, our hearts long for you, God. I pray in Jesus' name that you'll grant us a grace, especially during our time of fasting, God, coming in the next week. God, that you will unclutter our lives and unclutter our minds and our hearts, God, that our hearts will be set on you only, God. Will you help us grow in that direction in Jesus' name, that our hearts will be set on you, God. We, our minds will be set on you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We're going to pray for people now in front that really have a heart to return to Jesus. But just before you leave and pour someone a cup of coffee, don't you just want to pray with someone next to you and just tell someone, this is what I heard the Lord said to me tonight, or this is what I feel in my heart tonight. And like I said this morning, will you please not simply say, what did you hear this week? I must have more quiet time. Will you not use those words? I'm not talking about those things. Just to share what's on your heart. What is the desires that you have for Christ for this year? Amen.